So we'll first look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And this should be one that everyone, I think, has heard. And I'll read the first few verses before that. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. And I'll read briefly Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, objects of God's wrath. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you, just as our scripture reading out of Psalm 51 said, that though we are all sinners, though we are literally conceived in sin, we're in our mother's womb already bearing a sin nature, we're born in sin, we're enslaved to sin, we continue to sin. The first actions that the first time as we get older, as we age from being an infant into a toddler, the first things that we do are rebel. The first things that we do, the first choices that we make are choices that show that we have a sin nature. But thanks be to God that you have not left us to that nature, that through your Son, Jesus Christ, all of us are able to be set free from that sin, the consequences of that sin, and the ongoingness of that sin in our life. And so today, as we discuss what that means, as we hear what that means for our parenting and our children, we ask that you lead us. We ask that you convict us of the truth of the gospel and the implications of the gospel in every facet of our lives, particularly parenting. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on November 19th of this year, so just a few weeks ago, I don't know if you guys heard this, in South Pasadena, California, there was a 13-year-old boy. He stole his parents' car. He went joyriding through town. He led the police on a chase of 1.5 miles, reaching speeds of 65 miles an hour. And the parents and the child, one of the parents and the child, they were both charged with reckless endangerment, or actually, I think it was reckless evading and speeding. What an innocent boy. What a virtuous, born without a sin nature boy. Just trying to probably go to the store and make sure the family had breakfast when they woke up or something is what he was doing. So some kids steal cars. This boy wasn't old enough to even play the video game Grand Theft Auto 5, but he was old enough to know where his parents kept the keys to the car, know where the car is, and when they were asleep at 2:55 a.m., he stole the car. Went joyriding around town. Some kids don't steal cars. Some kids severely and continuously pester their siblings. They want to see them in distress. They want to poke at them. They want to make fun of them. They want to see them annoyed. They take joy in bringing discomfort to their siblings. And I'm not innocent of this, okay? At Thanksgiving time, just a couple days ago, I have a vague memory of my childhood, and my siblings always make sure that I know what it is that I have done to them, as if I am the cause of their problems and why they're spiraling out of control in their life. Not that they are. It's all because of the way I treated them as a child. So I had a brother who watched The Exorcist when he was a young boy. He shouldn't have. I think my Uncle Larry let him watch it. Anyway, I knew what the movie was. I'm 5 years older than him. So he told me this story, and the whole family the story on Thanksgiving Day this year, that one evening while we were all bedding down, I snuck under his bed while he was in the bathroom, and then when he came in to lay down and go to bed, I slowly raised it from underneath. And I don't know if you've not seen the Exorcist movie, that happens in the movie. The bed rises with the girl on it, and she's going crazy and everything. And I scared him to death. He said, "Have you ever been so scared that all of your blood flushes to your head and you don't know what to do and you're just kind of standing there in fight or flight?" I did that to him. And I did that to him because, one, it's hilarious. But two, because I had a sin nature as a child, and I wanted to pester and scare the living daylights out of my 5-year younger brother. We're not born with good characters, brothers and sisters. We're not born with good natures. We're not born with good character. We're not born respectful. We're not born obedient to our parents. We're not born with honor. We're not born with self-sacrifice. We're not born being responsible. None of these things are inherent to mankind. Children are not born with that list of attributes. We all know, we instinctively know, and we observe in our lives that children need to be taught. Why? Because they're born sinners. For all have fallen from God. All have sinned against God. And that includes children. Though some people, like Laura, are baptized in the womb, we're still sinners within the womb. We're still sinners at the point of birth. We're still sinners, Jonah, at 5 months old. We all know instinctively when we hear about a 13-year-old stealing his parents' car at 2:55 in the morning and leading the police on a chase for a mile and a half, reaching speeds of 65 miles an hour, something wasn't taught to that boy. Children, they need to be taught. And what we're going to discuss today is often an uncomfortable truth, but we all must realize it. We all must never fall victim to the temptation to ignore it or brush it under the rug. And this is the truth. Children have a sinful nature, parents. Children are immature, and children are dependent. They're immature, sinful nature, and they're dependent. And this leads us to recognize that children, all of them, are in a position of great need. A position of great need. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath." So first we're looking at children having a sinful nature. Our children are made by God. They're made in God's image. They're made for God. They're made for God's glory. We are commanded to be fruitful and multiply. However, like us, just like every single adult in here, just they're all born, each and every one of them, spiritually dead and blind. Spiritually dead and blind. Just like everybody who is not born again of the Holy Spirit of God is. Every single person, man, woman, child, 80 years old, whatever, wherever you are on that age spectrum, outside of being born again of the Holy Spirit of God, we are all spiritually dead and blind. Our children are in urgent need of the grace of God, just like us. They are born to a life that is defined and governed by a lie. They are born enslaved to their own sinful nature. And without saving faith from God, our children are without hope. And therefore, our ultimate goal in all of parenting is the conversion of our children. Their conversion. Not necessarily their behavior or their godliness of character, but their conversion, their spiritual rebirth. Now, outside of the Bible teaching us this reality, that children are born with a sinful nature, our own observations show this to be true as well. Why is it that children need to be taught good manners? Why is it that children steal cars? Why don't they come in to this world automatically respectful, automatically having good manners, saying, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, and waiting their turn in line, not being jealous and fighting their siblings when their siblings get a cracker and they don't, things like that. It's because children have a sin nature, and left to their own devices, they'll steal your car. They'll steal your car. They need to be taught. So may we never forget that. And it's hard. Look, I'm a brand new father. I've been a father for 5 months tomorrow. I love Jonah. He's a baby. Everything he does is cool. And he's laughing all of the time. And it's hard to think when you're looking at your own child and he's laughing and giggling when you throw him up and stuff, that he's a sinner. That he's a sinner. And as he gets older and he can start making choices, his choices will demonstrate that he is a sinner. It's hard, but we must never forget that that's the case. Our children are born right out of the factory, faulty, just like every single other person on earth. And they need to be born again through faith in Jesus Christ. So our children are in great need. First, because they have a sin nature. And second, because they are immature. They are immature. And I don't think this is a surprise to anybody. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now, foolishness is the opposite of wisdom. The Bible's not saying foolishness is in the heart of a child. That doesn't mean children are stupid. They don't know math. They have bad grades or something like that. They can be appropriately smart for the age that they're in. We're not saying that they're stupid. The Bible says that foolishness is the opposite of wisdom, not intellect. Proverbs, when it uses the word fool or foolish, it's a moral charge that you're not wise, that you're not heeding what God has laid out in His Word. You're not obeying your parents, things like that. It's not that you don't know math. So foolishness is the opposite of wisdom, and children are especially vulnerable due to this foolishness. Listen, kids laugh at farts. They laugh at farts. They eat leaves. I did that when I was a kid. You ever eat a leaf? I tried cat food once when I was probably 6 years old or something. You know, you find leaves in the garage and you just eat them right off the floor. Like, I wonder what this is. Jonah literally puts everything in his mouth. They laugh at farts. They eat leaves. They put things into electrical sockets. They open up cabinets and they bust their head on the corners of them. They don't know what they're doing. Children, there's foolishness bound up in the heart of a child. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And David and Sally Michael, in A Vision for Ministry to Children and Their Parents, they write, in addition to sharing fallen, sinful nature that all humans have, children are also less developed in their physical, intellectual, and emotional capacities than adults are. They are in the process of growing up. Robin Boisvert in Water Baptism in Your Child says, children's talking, thinking, and reasoning are, by definition, immature. They are often inconsistent. Their thinking can be arbitrary, simple, and naive. These qualities of children and youth are not in themselves wrong. They are the result of the fact that human beings do not spring from the womb formed in body or mind. Even Jesus had to grow in wisdom and in stature. Now, children, and this includes teenagers, but I love her, Mom. 16-year-old Doug, Mom won't let me go out and go see my girlfriend. I hate it here. When you're 16, you think you're good to go. You think I'm basically an adult, but you're not. Your parents are still smarter than you. Your parents still know more than you. You're still not fully developed. You're still emotionally foolish. You're still intellectually foolish. You're morally foolish. You might look like a man in your height, but you're not. I'm 35 years old. I think I just made it. Okay? Children are in a position of great need because they have a sinful nature, because they are immature, and because they are dependent. They're dependent. Sally and David Michael, again, they say, this does not mean that children are sinless or that they are mature. It means that they are helpless and needy and utterly dependent on their parents for what they need. Moreover, they have a kind of natural humility in that they do not make pretense of self-sufficiency. They accept their limitations and lose no sleep over not being able to drive a car or earn a living or run a computer. They're happy to depend on their mother and father for what they need. They are models of happy trust in the protection and provision of their parents. Parents, this reality is a gift from God. Your children, when they're young, take advantage of their admitted dependence, their recognition that they are dependent on you, and teach them and love them and bring them up with good character and the discipline and admonition of the Lord. As they get into their late teens, as many of us know, that opportunity starts to not be there as much. When you get into your late teens, early 20s, your recognition of your dependence on your parents in a way that allows you to listen to them kind of stops. And you're in this mode of, I'm an adult now, but I need my mom. And I'm an adult now, but I'll listen to my mom when she says what I want her to hear, what I want to hear. So children, they have a sinful nature, they're immature, they're dependent, and therefore they're in desperate need. What are they in desperate need of? The gospel. They're in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're in desperate need of faith in Jesus Christ. Think about your life before you had faith in Jesus Christ. Think about your life before the Holy Spirit made you born again. You recognize your own desperate need for the Lord. Look on your child as if it's pre-you born again. As if they're pre-you born again and understand their need. They are in need of the gospel. Ted Tripp writes in Shepherding Your Child's Heart, the central focus of child rearing is to bring children to a sober assessment of themselves as sinners. They must understand the mercy of God who offered Christ as a sacrifice for sinners. How is that accomplished? You must address the heart of the foundation of behavior and the conscience as the God-given judge of right and wrong. The cross of Christ must be the central focus of your child rearing. Now listen, last month we had an example of the ride in the car as a perfect example of how to do this. We have to point our children to Christ. We have to recognize that they have a sinful nature. And how do you point them to Christ? We use the case study of the car. Brother and sister, they're about to go to Walmart. Mom says, okay, we're going to Walmart. Sister rightfully calls the front seat. Brother wants it though, so he fights his sister. He pushes her to the ground. He runs to the car. He takes the front seat by force. And now there's a fight. Why did that happen? The boy, the younger brother, is a sinner. Though the front seat, according to the rules of your house, and maybe they're different, was rightfully called by the daughter, the son wanted the seat. He will do anything, even sin against his sister, even break his parents' rules to get his heart's desire. Nothing will stand in his way. That's sin. So as the parent comes out and sees the daughter crying and the son and the daughter fighting, that's a gospel opportunity to demonstrate to your kid you have a sin nature and you need Jesus Christ. Why do you need Jesus Christ? Because you just hurt your sister's feelings, you disobeyed your parents, you physically pushed her to the ground, you sinned three different ways. Why? Because your heart desired something and you're willing to sin to get it. It's a childish example, but we all understand. And these are small little ways to talk to your children about their need for Jesus Christ. In the same way as when you're evangelizing to your adult brother who's a drunkard and living out of wedlock with his girlfriend. The reason why you're doing that, bro, is because you're a sinner and you're going to do whatever your heart desires. And what your heart desires is to be drunk and cohabitate and have relations out of wedlock. That's what it might look like for an adult. Calling the front seat might be how it looks like for a child. We all need to be born again. We all need our hearts reoriented from sin and towards Christ. Okay, so children are in a desperate need of the gospel. So kids in here, you may think all of what I said is quite harsh. Well, Pastor Doug called me a sin nature having, immature, dependent kid who's in desperate need and laughs at farts and eats leaves. That's mean. How could a pastor do that? He said, I'd electrocute myself by sticking something into the wall. He said all kids just go around hitting their heads on countertops and stuff. What a pastor that is. He's mean. I don't even want to go to Sunday school anymore because Grace is married to him. Listen, I promise I'm not being mean. I've eaten leaves. I've hit my head on countertops. I don't know if I've electrocuted myself. But listen, God designed us to all go through the stages of growing up. Jesus Christ went through the stages of growing up. One time, Jesus even ran off to the temple and left his family, and his mom didn't even know where he was until a few days later. And she, oh, where's Jesus? And she had to go all the way back to the temple and find him and bring him back home. Jesus was a kid too for a certain stage of his life, just like every single one of us. It's a stage we go through. I went through it. Your parents went through it. Your grandparents go through it or have went through it. It's good. Growing up is good. Enjoy it while you can. Enjoy not paying taxes. Enjoy not going to work. But listen to me. God has gifted you, your parents, to help you grow up. God's gifted you, your parents, to help you grow up. They love you more than anybody else on earth. They parent you for your own good. They parent you for your safety, for your character, and ultimately towards knowing God. And there's something you need to understand, especially if you're in middle school or high school. Your parents are smarter than you. I have full confidence in saying that. They're smarter than you. Maybe they got a lower SAT score than you did, but they're still smarter than you. I guarantee it. They know how to do their taxes. I know they know that. Do you? They know how to run a household. Do you? They know how to budget. They know what relationships are like because they've likely been in more of them than you have. They are smarter than you. They know more than you. They have more experience in life than you. And God commands you to honor them. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. And Paul says it's the only one with a promise so that it may go well for you and you may live long. Honor your father and your mother. It's for your own good. You don't have to trust me. You can trust the word of God, which is where it's rooted in. Now, there will be times where you think, oh, my parents are stupid. They say the same thing over and over again. When I was growing up, that used to be nothing. My dad told me that every single time we drove anywhere. He'd ask me the same question every day. He'd call me on the phone. What'd you have for dinner? Oh, I already know what dad's going to ask. What'd you have for dinner? You might think, oh, my parents are dumb. Oh, they ask the same thing over and over. Oh, they don't even know what TikTok is. They don't know who BTS is. They're so culturally irrelevant. When you think of these things, I'm going to tell you what to do. You stop. And you pray. You stop and you pray and you remember that the Bible says being mean to your parents, disrespecting your parents, disobeying them, dishonoring them, all of those things are a sin. You may have these feelings, but don't let them control you. And this goes with any sin, and any adult in here can apply this too. Martin Luther says, you're going to have feelings. You're going to have sinful feelings sometimes. You're going to have thoughts. Some of those thoughts will be sinful. And there's nothing you can do about those coming into your head. Just like there's nothing you can do about birds flying over your head. But you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. Some of us in your beard. You know what I'm saying? You can stop them from nesting in your hair. There's nothing you can do that when your parents do something that frustrates you, to feel anger. But Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. So what does that look like? When sinful thoughts come, when you get frustrated, Those are birds flying over your head. Bad things and thoughts come to us, and there's nothing we can do about it, but we can stop these bad thought birds from nesting in our hair. And when we have these bad thoughts, we can choose to obey God and pray for his help instead of sinning in our anger and frustration by dishonoring our parents or hurting our siblings, whether physically or emotionally. You will need Jesus Christ in your life to do that. You will need him, because without the Holy Spirit in your heart, there's no hope in being able to overcome sin in this world, overcome the sin in your own heart. You can turn from being mean and disobeying your parents, and you can trust Christ. And when you do, he will live in your heart, and he will help you to do that. He will help you to overcome. He will help you to be convicted. When you have a bad thought, when you're about to sin by dishonoring your parents, the Holy Spirit will prick you. You say, you remember, don't do that. That's not who you are anymore. You can turn and you can rely on me, and you can love your parents and you can respect your parents and you can obey them and you can treat your sibling nice, because the power of God will be in you when you repent of your sin and believe on him. You also need your God-given parents to help you, because you have a sin nature, you're immature, and you're dependent on your parents. So allow your parents to guide you in wisdom and in godliness and towards knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Parents, do not let our culture, our schools, or our kids themselves convince us that our kids are more mature, are more independent, and less sinful than they actually are. I heard politicians say they want to drop the voting age to 16. That's nuts. Which should be back to 21.
Six.
Really? Down to six?
26.
You can vote when you're old enough to rent a car. That's what I would run on there, right there. So parents, don't let our culture, don't let our schools, don't let our kids even convince us that our kids are more mature, more independent, and less sinful than they are. Your children absolutely need you every moment of every day, whether they want you or not. They need you. Our culture is not biblical. It doesn't have our kids' best interests at heart most of the time. Listen, just because a movie's PG-13 doesn't mean if your kid's 13, they can watch it, or that they should watch it. Honestly, I am appalled rewatching some of the movies I watched. You know, it's Christmas time, right? You get nostalgic. And you're all, oh, the Christmas tree's up. Let me watch the movies I watched when I was a kid that make me feel all warm and fuzzy. Some of those movies are awful, and I can't believe my parents bought them. No judgment on my parents. I'm one of five. I'm sure it's nuts balancing a house of one of five kids plus a couple dogs. But listen, some of those movies, just because they're PG-13, can be pretty sexually explicit. The language in them is very adult. Just because your kid's 13 does not mean they should watch them. Just because the state will give a driver's license to a 16-year-old doesn't mean your kid deserves it or is ready to drive at 16 years old. The number one cause of death of people between the age of 16 and 20 is car accidents. Drivers age 16 to 19 have a fatal car crash rate that's nearly three times higher than those 20 and older. Just because the world will give your son or your daughter a driver's license at 16 does not mean it's best for them, does not mean they're ready for it. Give a driver's license and a car to a teenage boy and then toss a girlfriend in there, you're setting your child up for temptation and to sin. Now, I'm not saying, well, Pastor Doug said never give my kid a driver's license and a car, and they're not allowed to date till they're 20. But I'm saying, as a parent, you're there to guide your child to the gospel, to the cross of Christ, into godliness. And sometimes it means telling a 17-year-old, no, you can't have a car, you're not ready for a driver's license, and you don't need to be alone in a car in the woods with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Guard your children. That's what you're there to do. The brain, and this isn't in the Bible, also, this is just cited from science. The brain finishes developing and maturing in the late 20s. Can you guys believe that? I became an officer in the army at 22. And I thought that I was squared away or something. The brain finishes developing in the mid to late 20s. The prefrontal cortex is one of the last parts of the brain to mature, and it's the part of the brain that is responsible for planning, prioritizing, and making good decisions. This is going to be hard to hear. Until you're 25, you're pretty foolish. You think you're not, because maybe you can vote, and you have a car, and you have a job, and you even live on your own, but you're still foolish. I got saved at 26, almost 27 years old. And I didn't really start to think until about that time to actually know what I'm doing. And I was an officer in the military. Looking back on it, I was a complete fool. I didn't know what I was doing, but I was proud and I was arrogant about, look at me and my status and stature. Check out my chest. I'm over all these guys and I'm in charge. I wasn't in charge of anything. I had no idea what I was doing. And that's because we're still fools till a very later in age time of life than we think. So my encouragement to the parents in here is this. Don't be deceived. Don't be pressured into believing your kids are more mature and independent than they really are. They need you. Continue to provide the love and the guidance and the guardrails as long as you possibly can for the rest of their lives. Worldly and biological maturity, development, and dependence aside, until your kids know Christ in a saving way, their salvation is top priority. Everything in your parenting should be oriented towards their salvation. Steer everything in their lives towards Christ, towards their need for Him. Guard them from situations that will undoubtedly tempt them to sin. Guard them from influences that will distort what they believe about the gospel or who God is. And if you truly desire salvation for your child, you must know God yourself. So many parents will come and they'll drop their kids off at church. I've had men tell me, oh, I go to church because I want my kids to know morals, but I don't care. I don't want church. I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist, but I bring my kids to church because I think it's good for them to know Christianity and things like that. Listen, you can't guide your children to salvation in Jesus Christ if you deny Jesus Christ. So today, my last piece of advice to the parents, my last encouragement to the parents is you need to know Jesus Christ yourself, or the degree of probability that your children are going to follow you into salvation, that they're going to meet Christ, is lowered. God has given you a charge. He's given you the authority from Himself to steer your children to salvation, to teach them godly living. And I pray that if there's any parent in here, if there's any child in here that does not know Jesus Christ, if there's any grandparent in here that does not know Jesus Christ, you can know Him today. Repent of your sin, trust in Jesus Christ, turn from your old sinful way of living, and believe on Him, and He will grant you eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for children. We thank You for grandchildren. We thank You for nieces and nephews. We just thank You for the blessing of parenting and of parents and of children. And we know everything is for Your good. All of parenting is for Your good. You work all things for good to those who love You, and we thank You. We ask that You please use Your word, use the gospel to save more and more people. Enable us to godly parent our children. Enable us to point our children to the cross. Enable us to be pointed to the cross ourselves every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.